Okay. As Sean said this morning, I've been looking into this verse since 1985. I was taking second year Greek at that point, and the professor I had was a former student of Marcus Barth in Switzerland, and his name was David Allen Black. He's written lots of journal articles and books on Greek and stuff. And it was one of our exercises to translate this verse. And he would give us papers that were just the Greek verse without any reference on it. And then you were to translate it, you know, with your knowledge. And you'll see how I translated it later. But it's fascinating how this verse can make you go, hmm. So the only place in the Bible where anger is commanded is here, if it's supposed to be like this. And it does say, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. So the idea is, the reason I've colored the word angry red is because that's the Greek word orge. And there's two words that you see translated wrath and anger, and the other one is thumos. And most dictionaries say that thumos is kind of a anger that you've settled and thought about and you've really toiled over it and then you've come to that conclusion. This anger, angry orge, is more a flash kind of anger. The problem with that is when you see it used, there are several instances where it blends interspersed. And sometimes the two words are used together. You'll see that as we go through this too. So the first thing I want to do is talk about all the places where it says, don't be angry. And then we have this one problem and one little section where we're commanded to be angry. So the next sections or verses that we look at is James 1, 19 through 20. And it says, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. And people will point out, commentators, if you read a commentary, they'll stop right there, and you notice the semicolon, and they'll say, see, it doesn't forbid anger, it just says be slow to anger. And then it says, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness that God requires. So the idea, I think, is the verse sees that we're going to be angry, be slow to get there, but the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So that's not too good. 1 Timothy 2:8, I desire then that in every place that men should pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or quarreling. So another, don't do that. And these are all orge. The same author, Paul, writes in Colossians 3, 1 through 10. And the reason I have this whole paragraph put out here is because it's important to note in the places where he starts talking about our behavior, he talks about what we were and what we're going to be in Christ and how Christ is going to change us to be those people. So it's the put off and put on in the classical Christian way. You know, put off the old man, put on the new man. So if then you have been raised with Christ, seek things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. That one I didn't put there, but that's orge. You'll see purple as I go in the other ones, is coming. And those you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, right together, thumos and orge, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Put them all away. Get rid of them. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. So I guess in Colossians, if you were a Colossi person, you couldn't get angry. But if you were an Ephesians person, you could be angry. So right away we have kind of a problem there. Then we have Ephesians chapter 2, Paul writing, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath," that's orge, "like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." So now we're in the same book where the permission is given to be angry, that we are to put that away, put off that thing. Then we have the purple word up there in anger, and this is just a couple verses of thumos. Now, I could have listed out tons of verses with these words in them. A lot of them are illustrations from parables where the king is mad because the people aren't doing something and things like that. But those are not humans in most of those parables. Those are, you know, stories about somebody doing something. And the righteous king in those stories usually is God. So does God have a right to be angry and wrathful with us? You better believe it. I mean, the book of Revelation is full of his wrath coming on us. But are we supposed to do that? That's the question. So 2 Corinthians 12:20 says, "For I fear that perhaps when I come, I may find you not as I wish, and that you may find me not as you wish, that perhaps there may be quarreling, jealousy, anger, hostility, slander, gossip, conceit, and disorder." Doesn't want that. No, no, no. Galatians, Paul wrote to them, 5:19 through 21. "Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." In a continuous way, we all sin. We all do a lot of things. A lot of us were saved from all those things, but that's why we're new creatures in Christ. So far, it doesn't look like it's a good idea to do this. Now here's a place where God actually installs a system to have orge in its dealings, which is kind of interesting. So in Romans 13:3-4, "For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is a servant of God, as an avenger who carries out God's wrath," God's orge, "on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's orge, but also for the sake of conscience." So, if a nation or the government decides to clamp down on something and stop it by force, that's the way God has installed it to happen. Do you get to get mad and by force stop that from happening? Well, you have to have order in your household. So your kid gets out of line, and so you need to righteously get anger and beat the tar out of him, right? How many of you have spanked in anger and then had to come back and ask for forgiveness? Yeah, I see that, Aunt. It's amazing when you actually process the situation correctly, how calm you can be and still deliver the discipline and then everybody is taking the discipline better. In fact, it's more effective when you aren't angry. So it's fascinating to see how that works. Now we get to Ephesians chapter 4, where our verse lays. But in the first part, from verse 17 through 24, this is where he starts to talk about how we should live as Christians. Now I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. We don't have hard hearts anymore, remember? We traded in the heart of stone. Okay? They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greed, to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learn Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to be put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So, no longer Gentiles, put off that, put on this, put on Jesus. Then we move to verse 25. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for you are members of one another. And then our verse, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And give no opportunity to the devil. I can be angry. Don't let the sun go down. So, oh, I see. I can be angry till sundown. And I guess as long as I don't give the devil an opportunity, I'm doing good. So, kind of crazy rules, but that's all right. That's what it says. I'm doing what the Bible says. Let the thief no longer steal, but let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath, thumos, and anger, orge, and clamor, and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Wait a minute, that's only five verses away. That's only five verses away from 26. So here I'm supposed to be angry, and by the time I get to 31, I'm supposed to put it all away. Now that's really good stuff. What do you want? What do I do here? Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, and as God in Christ forgave you. So it's an interesting problem. I have this, quote, command to be angry, but I don't sin, and don't let the sun go down, and don't give an opportunity to the devil. But then later on, I have to put it all aside in the same letter. Not to mention, remember, we looked at Colossians, Corinthians, Galatians, all of them Pauline letters where he wrote saying, put it all away. So what's going on here? How did this even get in the text? And what does it say? It's really fascinating when you start to see how complicated this gets. And I'm going to take you down now some rabbit trails about why this verse is in. And it's really fascinating to look at what the ESV has done with this. So the next thing we see is be angry, do not sin. Most people, and your Greek New Testament will say, it's a quote out of the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible, 200 BC. And what Paul did was take that sentence and put it into Ephesians 4 right there. And where did it come from? It comes from Psalm 4, verse 4. So here we have Psalm 4, 1 through 8. Now this is when David, Absalom is running after him. He's got a whole rebellion on his hand. He's hiding out. Things are bad. He's trying to keep it together, trying to understand what God's trying to do. He's writing to God, pleading with him, okay? Choir master with stringed instruments, a psalm of David. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. But be gracious to me and hear my prayer. O men, how long my honor to be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? Selah. But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. Kind of a crazy sentence, huh? Selah. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. For there are many who will say, who will show us some good. Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. In peace I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. The be angry and do not sin, being translated there, is directly translating the Septuagint version of the Bible. I believe if you're translating the Old Testament, that you shouldn't go to the Septuagint to find out what the word says. You should go to the Hebrew text. The Hebrew text says up there, the NASB and then the ASV, the American Standard Version, are way more literal in what the Hebrew text says. The be angry and do not sin, again, is a direct translation from the Septuagint. So what the translators of the ESV said, we like what that says, and it fits in Ephesians 4, so we're going to put it in your Old Testament. I say, no, can't do that when you have the original in the Hebrew. Let's see what it says. So it says, according to the NASB, tremble and do not sin. Meditate in your heart upon your bed. Be still. Pause. So David is concerned. He's flip-flopping around in his bed. He's worried about what's going on. Tremble. Be afraid. Stand in awe. Notice then the next one, ASV and the King James, say stand in awe. And these are commands in the Hebrew. It's a command. So it's saying stand in awe or tremble. Be afraid of who God is and what he can do. But don't sin. Lay in your bed. Be still. God's in control. You're going to be okay. So stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. That's way different than be angry. That's be in awe of what God can do for you. So it's interesting to me that the Septuagint translators ended up choosing, you know, be angry and do not sin, and they put that then into Ephesians 4. So if they did it that way, why would they have done that? Now, we're really going to get crazy. All the commentators that I've read, and I do have a big, thick file of it, and every time I see another commentary or whatever, I look and see what they say, says that there is a problem here. It seems to be a quote from the Old Testament. It seems to be an imperative, in other words, a command, like be still or stand in awe and tremble is in the command form. And it does seem to be a quote from the Septuagint. That's why, you know, be angry and do not sin comes directly out of the Septuagint. Now, think about this, that there are a lot of quotes in our Bible. Christ quoted from the Septuagint a lot of times. It is written, and it's word for word out of the Septuagint translation. Now, does that make you nervous that Jesus uses the Septuagint? What happens when Jesus then puts it in the New Testament? Does he make it the Word of God? Yeah? No? Maybe? If it's written in the New Testament, it becomes the Word of God, even though it's a quote out of the Septuagint, right? And that's where the argument comes, so be angry, do not sin. Now we're giving it authority that that's what it should say. All right? This is tricky business, because what it does is it's going to make you say, well, Jesus knew the Hebrew, why didn't he use that? Well, maybe he liked the wording of the Septuagint in that case, because other times he quotes the Hebrew text. He knew both. I mean, he is God. He did superintend, you know, the whole thing. So he knew when to use it and when not to use it, and when it's brought in, that particular point becomes scripture, all right? It's in the original autograph of the New Testament at that point. may not be in the original autograph of the Old Testament, but it becomes scripture because it's quoted in the New Testament that way. So it's kind of interesting, you know. And since we don't have the original manuscripts, we have to trust, you know, all the other sources that we have to prove that. So it's a fascinating thing. So the problem becomes that the form of the word, be angry, actually can also be present active indicative. It can be a command, be angry, or it can be read, you are being angry. That's different. Be angry, or you are being angry. Now, all the commentators, they want to stick that he's quoting the Septuagint, and because the Septuagint translators were quoting a command in the Hebrew, that he is taking the be angry and incorporating it in the word and giving you permission to be angry. Now, the problem that all of them have is they know that the general condition of us wandering around being angry is really not good, and it's forbidden a couple verses down. So when can you be righteously angry? And it goes on and on and on. And the grammarians have written a lot of journal articles. They have things like concessive imperatives and other terms like that to say where if you're going to be angry, do not sin. Things like that. There's qualifiers and all this stuff. And they write grammar books to try to justify how they want to interpret it. But it's either the imperative form, just the raw data put in front of you, the Greek form, it's either be angry or it's you are being angry. So that's kind of a problem. And it's one sentence that says, be angry and, kai, do not sin. Now, the Bible didn't have any punctuation in it, and kai sometimes is used as a period in things. So the sentence could read, I would get an A if I was translating this in a class, you are being angry, period, do not sin, period. That's what I did in class. And he loved it. And he said, I don't know if you knew what you did. I'd only been saved at this point for a year and a half. And I did not have a lot of Bible memorized. So when I was looking at Greek texts that he would hand me, because he didn't give any references to them, he would give us actual Bible texts, but he wouldn't tell you where he was pulling them out of. So he would give you that to translate. I had no idea where this came from. I just translated, you know, I just sat there and did my little work, and I decided, no, this must be you are being angry, because I couldn't imagine why somebody would tell somebody to be angry. And so I just put it on there, and he said, this is really interesting. The rest of the class all got the be angry, do not sin, because they were young guys. I mean, I was the oldest guy in the class. I think I was 37, and probably the next oldest guy was 25 or something. And they all had been to Bible college. They had it all memorized. They recognized the verse right away, so they did it the other way. And then Dr. Black spent the rest of that session pulling out articles by Marcus Barth and all kinds of people that pointed out, this is a problem. We don't know what to do with it. And there's been lots of ink spilled over. Should it be you are being angry? Should it be angry? All these kind of participle or arguments about the construction, what it should be. And then talking about if it is a command, how then do we become righteously angry? Which is problematic. Daniel Wallace, who is really a great scholar of this time period, has written a big, thick grammar book and articles on this thing. The way he gets out of it, he keeps it to be a command and then says, the way you can be angry is situations like church discipline. The Lord's congregation has been shamed by this person's participation, and for you to be angry about that is a righteous anger. I've been involved in church discipline, and if ever I'm angry, that's not a good thing in that. Because usually the people that are being disciplined are the ones that are angry. And you have to be super patient and super listening and interchanging with them to make sure that you're giving them the right answer, trying to calm them down so they can see the error of their way. So they are being what all those things. Don't be like that. You know, do this. Now, should I be angry about that or should I be sad? And should I be then put on my knees to pray for those people that God would change them? Because as we know, the put on and put off can only happen with God helping us to put off the old man. We can't put off the old man on our own. We need God to help us. So to be angry even over that, I think is kind of a touchy area to get into. And it's fascinating. I've had some discussions with John MacArthur, and he just says, if you're not angry about God being insulted, you're not being a strong Christian. I mean, he kind of put it that way. And he would laugh and say, I know what you're going to say. It's not, you know. But he says, it's got to be there. And that's kind of the old school from the fundamentalist Bible believers were kind of that way. I then one time saw Curtis Mitchell, who was a teacher from Talbot Seminary and one of John's teachers. He actually gave a talk on Ephesians 4. And when he got to this verse, he said, this verse is a problem, and I don't know what to do with it because of verse 31. So he recognized, if he was going to tell you to be angry, that five verses later down the teaching, he would have to tell you, you need to put it all away. He had never read Marcus Barth's articles that started bringing this up. And so I went up to him and I said, you know, now here I am saved a year and a half and I'm talking to this guy, you know, and he's like a muckety-muck, been around for a long time. And I said, it's Marcus Barth pointed out that it could be translated in the present, you know, you are being angry. And he went, that's right, it could be. Huh. But what's the problem then with Psalm 4? And I said, yeah, that is the problem. But maybe Paul is actually making a comment on how bad that translation is. And he went, what? And I said, if you comment on that, Paul reads the Old Testament. Tremble, quake, stand in awe, be still in your bed, know that I am God, be quiet, calm down. And then he sees that translation and tongue in cheek puts it in, knowing that he's teaching and telling him what he's saying, you are being angry, do not sin. Because then the rest of the sentence in there makes a lot of sense. Now that's a stretch. I've seen nobody write a paper on that. But I have talked to people about it, and they always smile and say, well, you ought to write a paper. Well, yeah, they'll be right. First thing, I didn't graduate seminary. Second thing, I can't write. Just barely, okay? And I for sure can't spell. Thank goodness we have computers, and they can get it spelled out for me. But it's fascinating to me that just thinking it through, ask yourself how many times in your Christian life have you been righteously angry? Probably will be few and far between. And I can guarantee you, up until I was 37, every house we lived in had a hole in the wall where I either punched it or kicked it or bashed something into it or whatever. I mean, you name it, I was doing that all the time. And I would get furious in my business and I would put my hand through the stupid little walls that they would make, you know, in industrial buildings. And, you know, you're like Hercules because you can punch through two pieces of sheetrock, no problem, you know. And it doesn't even hurt as long as you don't hit the stud. So I know, and I used to defend it. Well, I'm right, therefore I have a right to be angry. But that's the old thing of you know what's right for your child, but if you just start barking orders and forcing them to do it, what are you communicating? Impatience. And you're not communicating what God is. He's long-suffering. Macrothumia. He is so patient with us. And he keeps giving us this opportunity. And he keeps giving us another opportunity. And he keeps giving us until we actually just turn, like those verses say, where you've just turned and you are the old man, or you never were the new man, and you just act like the Gentiles do. So it seems to me that the whole, just the philosophy of it is sets up for the translation. Now, I get into trouble when I try to argue that this should be the way it is, because of all the PhDs and, you know, experts on the Bible and translation committees and all those guys, when they get in the room, they look at the raw data they have and they have to, by committee, vote on it. And I think that, I think the ESV is just really off to bring in the Septuagint translation into the Old Testament. Obviously, in the New Testament, that's what the letter says, and that's what Paul's writing. And it's a possibility he's quoting Psalm 4:4. So you have to give that into thing. And maybe he just knew it so much, he just said, oh, yeah, that sentence fits in there, and wrote it down and wanted it to be translated the other way. I mean, those are hard arguments. And if I was, like, giving a paper at the Evangelical Theological Society, there'd be three people standing up right now challenging that. You haven't read this so-and-so's paper, and you haven't read that paper, and how can you say that? And the thing is, how do you balance out what it says five verses later, you know, back here? Be angry, do not sin, don't let the sun go down in your anger, and then down in 31, put away all that stuff. Wait a minute, which is it you want me to do? And I got to do it before sundown? And, you know, all of those things start coming in your head. And when you examine what God has made you and what you were before, even if you've only been saved a couple of months, once God's Spirit gets a hold of you and you start getting angry, you are not walking in the Spirit. There's just no way. And once you then take a deep breath, confess that out, then you start seeing clearly, and you can hold very strong positions about stuff, but you don't need to be angry, right, to inform them. So, bottom line is, the last slide I have, which is, I got to go this way. Nope, now it's going there. I'm learning how. All right, here's the, I can't cover it up because I put it up there, all right. So, if I were to translate the Bible, this is the way I'd do it, and I can get away with this if I just have the Greek text in front of me. I can get away with what I've written here. I would have lots of people debating me, saying, hey, this is a quote from here, and you're not making it in the imperative. But if I just sat at the table and translated it without knowing anything else, I can get away with what this says. This is an accurate translation. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for you are members of one another. You are being angry, period. Do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but let him rather labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupt talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits for the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. We no longer have a contradiction, and it's the same words. Now, here's the trick. I'm not saying you have to believe what I've just taught, all right? I am saying examine your heart if you think it's a command, and you are far and away with most commentators. There's only one in the modern era that's in this camp to translate it this way. And keep in mind, I'm breaking a lot of rules, that if I know it's a quotation from the Old Testament and the Old Testament was in the form of an imperative, that I should keep that imperative in my Greek quoting of that Old Testament, that kind of thing. Keep all that in mind. But as you saw, when you see what the Hebrew word is, it is not anger. It is shaking, quaking, trembling, stand in awe, be like blown away, you know, that kind of thing. Totally different than being angry. So angry isn't even a good choice for the translator of that thing, because they have words for tremble and standing on and things like that in the Greek. So they didn't have to go down that path. But if you want to say he's quoting that and he's quoting it directly out of the Old Testament and taking that imperative meaning, you know, I gotta salute and say you're right. And that's where it's interesting to me when you get into these things and you go to the meetings and you listen to the people talk and you read their papers, how quickly you can get way deep in the weeds in grammar books and quoting another grammarian and his take on this and that guy's take on that. And pretty soon you're so far out here into very technical stuff that you could get angry because they're not even telling you what the Bible says. Because you've got so much technical stuff going on. When, in fact, it should be written for the plowboy, and it should be written for you and I to read and be convinced, because who's the great teacher? The Holy Spirit, how we should do this. So, I give credit. I say, okay, if it's a command, then go ahead and do it, but make sure you're walking in the Spirit when you do it. I want to close with a comment. Stuart Scott and Jim... George, Liz George's husband. He was at the seminary, and then Stuart was there at the time he did this, and he was writing the book for the counseling ministry what's a counseling called? Nouthetic Counseling Manual for Grace Church. And I brought this up with him, and then he knew his Greek teacher at Grace Seminary was a guy named Boyer. And Boyer wrote a thing where he wanted to be a conditional imperative leaning towards the way. He didn't want to throw out the imperative part, but in his article, he wanted it to be, if you're doing that, you really need to be careful that you don't sin. So he was toning it way down. So Stuart had never heard the other side of it. He got the articles. He made a bunch of copies. That's where I got a lot of copies of some of the commentaries I have. After he did it, he actually changed the material. That it's a rare instance or something like that is how he phrased it in the counseling material, that you can be angry. Most of the time, look to your patience and your discipleship to bring the thing along, not the anger. So there, you know, it gets, and Jim George's quote to me was, I have no idea which way it should be, but I can tell you one thing, I have never been righteously angry. So, it's fascinating to see how that is. And to me, hopefully I'm getting wiser as I get older. As I get involved in situations, every time I get angry, even over stupid stuff, you know, leaving the tool over here and I got to climb down the ladder for the 33rd time to go get it and start to get angry at yourself, that impatience is just me being stupid. So can I be angry at myself for being stupid? Yeah, maybe. But why don't I use all that energy not to be stupid instead of being angry? And then I'm a lot more pleasant to work with too, right? Because how many times, give me the screwdriver, you know? And so just the general view of it, let's be kind to one another and love each other and all of that. And be happy like the little guy, these guys here. Oh, isn't that cute? So, I didn't greet the thing. I've had people come and tell me that's a weak Christian that can't be angry at sin. I'm not angry at sin. I'm really saddened by it. When you see what it does to our world and what it does to us, and to know that we have the answer and we should be living, you know, as the new man, it's really sad. Now, if that sin goes into where it escalates to ISIS cutting off heads and all of that kind of stuff, that's really bad. And we have government institutions that have been assigned with wrath to go in there and do that. And that gets tricky when you're the soldier that then's assigned to that thing. You are the SEAL Team 6. How do you contain your wrath to do that job properly and still maintain your Christian values. And, you know, I've watched a lot of those guys get interviewed, and they will give a superficial testimony. I shouldn't say that. They give a testimony. They are believing Christians. They may not be, you know, theological giants, but they are believers in Jesus Christ, and they're out there doing that because they believe they're being commanded to do what's right and what's good. And I think that that Romans 13 gives clear permission for that when it's done. So it's a fascinating subject. I obviously didn't answer all the things. I think if anything I'd want to say, I know I can't do it. I have yet to be in a situation where I can be righteously angry about something. And that doesn't mean we have to be little wusses and, oh, I think I disagree with you on that, you know. No, if it's wrong, it's wrong, and you need to be forceful and all of that. But just to be a jerk and be some guy that's always getting angry, it doesn't cut it. It doesn't get you ahead. So, that's it. Now, we have like 5 minutes if you want to ask a question, but don't make me angry. Yeah.
So, just from how to study your Bible, looking at patterns to do this thing, the pattern seems to be in the verses a negative thing of not to do and then a positive thing to do.
Right.
And if it was translated the ESV way, it doesn't fit that pattern.
Correct.
However, this fits that pattern, and if you look at the King James Version, it says be ye angry, like kind of more of what you're saying, an indicative in a sense.
Yeah, but the be is a command in the King James. But it's interesting. Oh, you're saying...
It's not saying be angry, it's saying be angry.
Ah, that's interesting, yeah. That's kind of like what you were saying, right, Gail? Yeah.
It would fit that, like, if you are angry, then do not sin.
Mm-hmm.
And I think the pattern is what's in us, yeah, anger, stealing, lying.
Replace that behavior with this.
Yeah, that's a whole pattern throughout the whole...
Right. And the Gentiles are doing it this way, you need to be doing it this way. So don't do this anymore. Start doing this. And that is Christian counseling, everybody. Ephesians 4 is the roadmap. You've got a new believer, and he's coming to you. Well, I used to do this, and I don't think I should be doing that. What do you think? Oh, great question. Stop doing that and replace that behavior with this. Whoa, dude, that's good. I want to do that. Okay, now you're following the pattern. And most counseling is stop doing that and start doing this. You know, it's the old Bob Newhart thing. Stop doing that. I'm really depressed when I do that. Okay, don't do that. So, yeah, I think so. But you run into, I mean, you will be overwhelmed with papers and discussion and all the rest of it.
The other argument, right, for righteous anger, especially as a church leader, towards sin, isn't that like a carryover from like Moses and the Levitical priesthood where they went to kill people when they saw sin and got angry over it? I
mean, and
we heard that taken against you guys, like, you don't argue against Moses, you're not Moses.
And when you... Was Moses being right when he was angry?
But what about when Jesus was angry?
Right. That is the question, right? Totally human, totally divine. I'm a human.
And we're supposed to be like Jesus.
And he gets angry.
In him. How does that fit?
That's the toughest question.
Yeah, because I was going to say, what about being an image bearer? God himself is
angry at
injustices and things like that.
You got me. That's why we're having question and answer. I can't do it. Every time I try to do it, I screw it up. Now, the other way I answer that, he's God and I'm not. But I'm supposed to be an image bearer of him. Most of the time, I mean, you can go to the tipping over tables and stuff like that, but most of the time, he's angry at a certain situation, like he's angry that this person needs to be healed, or he's angry the way that people are treating him, but then he immediately cures the person of leprosy or something.
So that's what I was wondering about. So you see something happen that's unjust, you know, and you can actually stop, step in there and do something.
We should.
Except that if you get angry and do that, is that wrong? That's what I'm saying. So that actually moves you then to act, doesn't it?
I say yes, but do you need to be angry to be moved, or do you just move because you know it's the right thing to do? If I believe that if you're angry, you've lost some of the faculties to process the stuff correctly. I don't think I'm thinking correctly when I'm angry.
But sometimes you don't have time to have that conversation.
Right. And, I mean, if somebody's trying to take the little kid, you know, and go rape it or something, or kill somebody, and I jump in there and fight the guy, and, you know, or I assess the situation and I'm packing and I shoot him, I probably shouldn't do that in anger, but I don't think it's wrong to intervene and stop that. But if I'm angry, I might miss my mark. That would be bad.
He was angry at people who knowingly were leading people astray. Not necessarily at the Roman legionaries who were murdering him or hurting him or hurting others. Those were all situational times and people who were led astray by circumstances. But would it be different when you meet someone who knows that they're lying to innocent children?
That's the Wallace in that camp that sees it as church discipline. That's where they go. Because you're dealing with people that should know better. They're claiming to be Christians, and now they're acting like that. So now they've graded the thing up a notch. So they're purposely disobeying that, so that should anger you to a certain extent. But they have paragraphs of the way they describe that that makes you go, well, yeah, I absolutely agree. That needs to be stopped. And like when Jesus is mad at the Pharisees, they should have known better. Do you not know the word? Right?
Yeah. Aren't you supposed to be a like God, not be God?
Yeah. Not being God, yeah. That's probably true, right? We shouldn't be God. That's a good observation, Kel.
To go off of that, if we are able to, if there's a possibility of being angry at somebody that knows the truth and is fighting
it couldn't
be dangerous
everybody
because they have a
house on their heart. Leave it to an omnibus student, see? And a shy one at that, that 2 years ago couldn't even talk, and now look at you go.
Okay, so about 5.5 years ago, were you not angry? Were you not righteously angry? Or were you angry and you were wrong? So you got those three options. Either you weren't actually angry, or you were angry and you were wrong, or you were righteously angry at people who should have actually known better.
I can't wait to hear the answer.
Tim is having too much fun back there. He's now zooming in on this answer. Having looked back upon it, I can I believe I was wrong when I was angry, which did not change my opinion. But as we had talks, and the more I talked about it, the more calm and reasoned I could be about why I took certain positions. And as you pointed out, I did have to go back the next day from one meeting and apologize that I overstepped insulting a person that was older than I was. I didn't respect him for his age, and I went back and asked forgiveness for that. The problem was that he then wanted forgiveness for what I said, and I said no. What I said was right. The way I said it was incorrect. I lost my composure the way I was treating you, but what I was saying was right on. So I'm asking you to forgive me for the way that I did it, not for what I was saying. That distinction was lost. That meeting went south in a hurry. But that, I believe, and it's easy to really, when you're really right, to get righteously indignant. Maybe that's a better word. I don't know. I'm not a good wordsmith. But And I believe that that's sin. Because when I did that, I didn't behave in the proper way. And that's when I was able to sit down and say, I'm apologizing and asking your forgiveness because I behaved in an angry, unrighteous way toward you. But what I was saying is still correct, but the way I said it to you was totally wrong. And that's when your kid can appeal to you. You know, you may not know the situation why the toy got run over by the car. Maybe he saved his 3-year-old sister and, you know, when he was doing that, he dropped the toy to get her and then you backed over the toy and broke the toy and then he gets spanked because you broke his toy or he left his toy and didn't do it. So then he appeals and you listen to the story and you go, oh, I see, you know, I'm wandering over the weeds here. Bottom line is, being angry, I was wrong if I was angry. And as you, that does not mean what we were saying was incorrect. But when I was saying it when I was angry was wrong. And there were lots of hours of discussions where I stayed very calm and all that happened was the temperature in the room just kept going up. The calmer you stay, the more angry the other people get. That's another thing that happens when you do this. When people are angry and you refuse to get in and jack the atmosphere in the room up, that really makes them mad. How can you not know how serious this is? You just keep answering this very calmly. Well, the reason is we all need to tone down so we can examine the situation calmly to know what's going on. I don't want to know what's going on. I want this fixed, you know. So, yeah. So, there you go. And it's on record. I changed my mind from when I taught this at Joint Airs. After I read Wallace's thing, that was probably 7 years ago I taught this. I did end it by saying, and I guess it's justified. I think I said, I guess, I don't know. Or maybe I said it's justified during a church discipline situation. Then I sit down. I never really has been settled with that since then. But anyway, so that's it. Yeah.
So, I want to turn this into an encounter real quick. So you can't remain lethargic because emotions rise up. You don't want to deny those and just become this person that just means you know like that. So how do you maintain your composure and still be human?
Supernaturally through the Spirit, right? Can you be Spirit-possessed and be angry like what we're trying to describe? I think you can be really against what's going on and really make pointed points and still not be angry. Now, maybe somebody can. And it, you know, what we're doing here is we're probably fudging a definition of a word because a lot of people that don't know me and see the way I operate in the group, they might think I'm being angry. Might that be right there, back there? A couple years ago, you might have thought I was being angry with some people. Yeah.
And you don't want to confuse passion with anger. I mean, you can be passionate about something.
Because, I mean, someone might hypothetically be yelling at Donald Trump when he's on the TV.
I don't know who that would be. That's the problem when you live with people. They find out what you're like, you know? All right. So, anyway, yeah.
Does anger stem from pride? As in, I'm angry at you because you offended me personally. And is that where then there is that seems to be part of the fine line of if someone is sinning against God and against the congregation, so talking about church discipline situation, would it? I'm just wondering out loud. You're not necessarily angry because they've offended you. You're angry because they are misleading people.
The body.
They're disobeying mm-hmm. the Lord, and you are trying to tell them, and then they are just getting angry, pointing it out.
And here's the other argument to that that you can use. The Romans 13 thing can be applied to the church. The church is to remain pure. We're commanded to judge those in the church. So the government of the church, when acting in anger, I don't want to say it, I'll say it real quietly, against that person and disciplines that person, that would be a righteous result of their judgment, right? To protect the body from bad stuff. And that's, I think that's what Wallace and those people that are using that argument want to get to. But the problem I have when I read the paragraphs is I try to think of the real situation. When we're talking about somebody that's insulting us or not doing it or we feel sad for them, it's really hard for me to be angry against them. I really feel sad that professing two believers that should have the same Holy Spirit cannot sit down and at least agree to disagree. That it's got to get, you know, in a situation like that. But yeah, I see what you're saying. It's not personal, it's a bigger thing, and it's a corporate action. And that corporate action could be likened to the governmental illustration in Romans 13, probably. Yeah.
So is it possible that there is an anger that is not holy? Like, if God is angry at things, does that mean he's jumping up and down ranting and going crazy because he's so upset? Or is it possible that it's a state of...
I mean, I have a settled, pretty harsh disagreement with the way things are going. I mean, to me, it is just ridiculous that we're having a discussion about two men being married. Or, you know, that kind of, to me, it's just like, are you kidding me? This can't get stupider. It's like Sean was saying this morning. I don't care how many times Bruce Jenner tells me whatever he is. He's not that, you know. It's crazy. Yeah. Now, if I start talking about that and getting into a political discussion with you, pretty soon you guys are going to think I'm angry up here, so I'm going to disprove, you know, I'm going to be convicted. So, yes, I think that there should be a settled, strong opinion. How that comes out and how you handle that. I mean, should we then be like that Baptist church that goes down and holds the signs at all the weddings? Maybe sometimes. But maybe a better thing would be to invest my time at the abortion clinic to try to gently talk a woman off the ledge and maybe turn her into an adoption. Maybe that would be better than me spitting at her or screaming at her, you know, you unrighteous woman, you know, what can you do? That kind of thing. So, yeah.
It seems also in the anger of God and the anger of Jesus, it seems that they had the authority to do that.
Mm-hmm. Well, they're God. Well, I've had Baptist preachers tell me they do have that authority. That's why they are the preacher.
Well, Jesus actually, when it comes to church disciplines, does say the church has
that authority.
I am giving you the authority to declare who is in and who is out. The church, not a
right
pastor. That and that goes back to why Wallace connected so much with
discipline, right?
A greater situation that is not personal, you know, a personal offense.
Mm-hmm.
It's an offense against the body.
Right. As a whole. And the, you know, and those are strong words, you know. When you discipline somebody, you're turning them over to Satan. That's a little harsh. You know, that's not like, I don't agree with you. So, yeah. She keeps asking, don't be so angry. Yeah. I know you, Lyle.
No, outrage, is that the same thing? Like, recently, I was like browsing Facebook, and there was this thing about animal cruelty, and I've done a click on it. Terrible things going on to poor animals that cannot get out of it. It's awful. And, I mean, Sean did say, when a Christian started, the animal cruelty study, so it's not crazy for a Christian to care. But, I mean, yeah, we have a lot of things to care about. But, like, how can you not get angry when they are doing such terrible things to an innocent creature that cannot defend itself? Or is that just something that we should,
like,
it's terrible, cry, and then try and stop it?
As my granddaughter said, you'd have to ask somebody that yells at the TV, and I don't know who that would be.
Is there a difference between, like, outrage at something awful and anger, or are those the same thing with different names? In your
I don't know how to answer it. Yeah, it's a good question. Yeah.
Says that anger is quicker, that outrage is extreme anger.
Oh. There you go. So I can be a little angry, but you know that.
And it often doesn't produce the outcome you want.
Yeah. And probably that anger doesn't produce the righteousness of God.
But it seems like it would almost be wrong to not be outraged.
Not to react. Absolutely. Yeah. I'm not saying to be some buttercup and everything's, every time something happens, we don't disagree with it and try to correct it and try to be that salt and light. Absolutely not. Yeah. No. Yeah. Okay. Yeah, Jubal.
So what I take from this is you're agreeing with the NIV that says in your anger?
That's a better one. Not particularly. But, you know, we can all find our little hobby horses inside each translation and go along, you know. I am such a bad Greek student. I'm still at the level of the literal. You know, I get nervous when people start making flowery language to get it all in there. And I understand the arguments. I'm just not equipped enough to really buy into that. And, you know, that's the problem I am in. Okay, let's pray, and we can go home. And don't be angry, even though it's a mess. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you that we have a body where we can talk about these things, because all of these applications are tough for us. We all have been saved by you from all kinds of situations. We're all works in progress. And the joy is that you are conforming us to the image of your Son. And you promised to do that. And so where we're wrong about this, or where I'm wrong, help me understand that. Help us to be able to explain it and understand it. Help us to not be stupid, but to be correct. And we just thank you for the way that the body life and each one of us rubbing off on each one of us in our life-to-life situations and our life-on-life and discipleship and all the rest of that makes us more complete in all kinds of ways that we don't even know how it all works out. So I thank you for that. I thank you for your word and for all the men over the past 2,000 years since the New Testament's been incorporated have worked and labored and written and spilled ink thinking about these things. Just to think about it is a great step forward for anybody, I think, and to consider these things. So help us to be good students and help us to learn and apply it correctly. And thank you, of course, most of all for your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.